I want to tell you a story, and let's just get into the Word of God for a few minutes in Matthew chapter 14, verse number 13. I want to talk to you today about Jesus feeding the 5,000. God's been putting on my heart faith, faith, faith. Vicki and I had the incredible privilege of going to the J.H. Ranch this summer. And I took taken Sarah there a few years ago. It was a daddy-daughter experience. And back when I went there, there is a telephone pole that's probably higher than this building, and it's got little stakes where you climb up on it. They call it the 757. And there's a platform on it. If you can imagine the top of this pulpit and then decrease it about another foot, that's what you stand on the top of this telephone pole. And then 7 feet out in front of you, there's a trapeze, 7 feet high and 7 feet out. And you've got to jump from the 30-40 foot pole and reach out and grab the trapeze. Well, the guy that designed this J.H. Ranch, he was an adrenaline freak. I mean, he would jump off 100-foot train trestles, and he got young men to start doing this, and he began to disciple them in that process. And so he designed this entire ranch is around, it's not, that's kind of an extreme thing, but everything's just something where you have to go a little beyond what you're willing and able to do. How many of you ever come to something that's a little beyond what you're willing or able to do? How many of you find life sometimes can be like that? A simple thing from having, raising children, retirement, just paying bills, sometimes buying a house, sometimes stepping out in the ministry. There's so many different things that require what we call the leap of faith. Well, this was truly a leap of faith. And I looked at that thing, and Sarah climbed up it at 10 years old and looked at it and came back down, and I wouldn't even climb up it. That was just one of these things that was just in my life. It was something I wanted to do one day. And by the way, they do hook a harness onto you. But still, you know, you don't think about a harness when you're 40 feet in the air looking out over space, fixing to jump out and grab a pole. And so for two, you know, I've been thinking, every time I think of J.H. Ranch, I think 757. God, if I got to do that one day. You know, it's like one of those things you tell yourself you're going to do. Well, Vicki and I went there this summer, and we did the husband-wife retreat, had an awesome time, and I came to the 757, and I said, I'm going to do it. And I climbed up that thing, and when I tell you I was scared, I was zoned. I in the zone of fear. And I got up on top of that thing, and the wind started blowing. And it was wobbling. The people they have another little course that they call it the high ropes, where you're up another 40 feet on these, swinging across trees and doing crazy things. And they were looking at me, and they said the whole pole was shaking. But I was zoned on that trapeze. I mean, when I got up there, and you know, it's like I climbed up on it, and I looked out, and all you could see was mountains and trees. And I began to say, I'm getting down. And suddenly I heard, including Vicki, heard about 20, 30 people down there going, come on, Sonny, you can do it. And I said, there's no way I can go down now. I will not have anybody say he chickened out. And so I managed to get up there, and, you know, you're sitting up there, and you're wobbling, and you're shaking, and I'm sitting on that post, and I'm looking out there, and they're yelling, and the wind's blowing, and I'm just zoned. I couldn't even see the mountains and the trees anymore. All I could see was that trapeze, and I count, and you have to get your feet on the edge of it because you have to jump out 7 feet in the air and then grab it. You can imagine the thoughts that run through your mind, you know. Lord, I love Vicki so much, and Lord, take care of my daughter. You know, I'm just thinking all these thoughts, you know. So I leaped out the leap of faith, and I mean, I hit it right on the money, grabbed it, and when I got a hold of it, and I was hanging there in space, of course, you know, they got the harness on you, they let you down. But after I did it, I was literally trembling and just shaking. I got on the ground. Vicki says, I'm so proud of you, Sonny. And I said, thank you. And everybody's like, you did a good job. I'm like, yeah, well, that's good. And you know, that's so much like our Christian walk. And that's the whole idea of this particular, and so many of them. It doesn't have to be that extreme. But isn't that what life is really about? Is taking a step and a leap out into, you can't never get further unless sometimes you overcome that wall. And the one thing that hit me more than anything else was most of that 757, it was in my mind. It really wasn't that bad. There was never, ever any danger. Because, I mean, you got a harness hooked on. They got the slack taken out. You know, if you jump off and miss, you're just kind of hanging up there. I mean, that harness would hold up an 18-wheeler truck. It's so strong. So it was the mind that you have to overcome. And what I want to tell you today, brothers and sisters, is that every one of us have hindrances that are keeping us from doing the things that we really want to do. Now, that was something I wanted to do because it was in my face staring at me, and I was going to prove to that thing that I could do it. Well, I didn't want to prove to nobody else. I wanted to prove to me that I could do that. Now that's neither here nor there, except for one thing. That same process is in place for those of you that are wanting to move, whether it's the guy that's trying to get up enough courage to ask the woman to marry him. How many of you guys ever been there before? Nobody? It just came easy. You just said, yeah. I'm telling you what, it's the woman that has to say yes to the beast. You know, there are leaps of faith that you have to take. I mean, you don't know how it's going to turn out. You just do it. I mean, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, those of you that have really counted the cost, it's like, yes, when he saves you, but what about when you commit your life to lordship? And he says, I want you to lay down this. I want you to lay down. It's a leap of faith. I'm going to tell you what, when I had to give up my friends in the bar rooms, and I had to give up all my relationships, and I basically was saying, God, I am giving you my life, and I'm choosing a new life. That was a leap of faith for me. I mean, for some people, it's easy because, you know, it's such a disgusting, terrible thing. You're just glad to get out of it. But for other things, some people have really great lives. I mean, those tailgaters out there were having a great time at LSU. And that is their life. But, you know, when Jesus Christ calls you to serve him, sometimes things have to be reprioritized in your life. Maybe tailgating, maybe hunting, maybe whatever you're involved in, and it's the passion of your life. I'm telling you, Jesus has to become the passion of your life. And so this is a step of faith because, you know, when you start leaving friends behind and leaving things behind and you take a step out for God, you know, it's kind of lonesome out there. There's nobody else with you. A lot of times God calls you into a position where you have to take a step out, where you have to leave things behind because it's just you and him. There's always going to be the masses that are going to ebb this way and go that way. There's always a new craze. There's always something that's going to give you a little goosebump. But it's when you take that step of faith and God calls you into the wilderness. He always calls you out of something so that you can come into something better. We talked about Abraham last week. You remember that? God called Abraham out of Ur, and he actually tested him all the way through so that when he had the finished man, he could indeed be called the father of the nations. And not only that, but Abraham is the one, out of Abraham's loin came the Messiah. And not only that, but Abraham, those that are in Abraham and the promise of Abraham, all nations are called what? Blessed. Why? Because of one man's faith. So a lot of times, and this is where I'm going with this, is when you take a step of faith out for your life, many times it affects many, many other people. It's not just about you that you're doing to get your life into line with what God wants you to do. But when you get your life in and God asks you to make a sacrifice or a step, when you take that obedience, how many of you know your children are blessed? How many of you know your grandchildren are blessed? How many of you know people around you are blessed because God causes blessings to flow through his people? So I wanted to just kind of give you that as a preface story. If you look now in Matthew chapter 14, Jesus is about to ask his disciples to make a huge step. I mean, he is about to put them on the spot. Verse 13, it says, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat. I'm in Matthew 14 and 13, to a deserted place by himself. Jesus always spent time with God alone. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. Everybody say multitude. Man, I'm telling you, God so loved the world. Come on, everybody say he loved the world. He just didn't love you. He loved the world. It says when they heard or when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Can I tell you, brothers and sisters, that when God sees you and me, he is moved with compassion. Think about it. You know, Vicky's little nephew came visiting the other day, and he didn't come by himself, of course. You know, he's a little infant, but his mama brought him by, and we just were just so touched. You ever see a little baby? And you just go, oh, that's how God feels about you. He looks at you, even though you're old now and you bald head and got a beard. He still loves you. He still sees you as his child. And just as a dad, you know, as his son grows up or the daughter grows up and he's proud, God is proud over you guys. We have a tendency to always look at our failures. We always have a tendency to look at things that have happened to us. You know, and we kind of judge our lives sometimes more by our mistakes than by our successes. And I want to encourage you today to remember the victories. God always told David and Joshua, the great champions, always went to Israel, and they would rally Israel around the victories that God had done in their lives. You need to always remember the great victories that God has done in your life. Always remember where he brought you. Always remember when he healed you. I know so many testimonies in this church and of people where God has healed. Never forget that. How many of you should have been dead in this place already? I'm going to lift my hand up twice. I should have been dead already. But God sent his angels, and they delivered. By the way, we had a precious family that's been visiting with us. Their son told me last week that they saw, when we were preaching last week, they saw an angel walking around or walking right behind the preacher while he was preaching. We've had so many people come into this church, and they've seen visions of angels. Others have heard angels actually singing with us. Can I tell you that God has angels walking up and down this aisle? Sometimes we can see them, sometimes we can't. Sometimes we can feel them. Sometimes we can hear them. I have personally been on stage many times, and I'll man, that band sounds so good, y'all are sounding so good, and all of a sudden I hear another sound. And it ain't coming from out there, and it ain't coming from out there, and it isn't a reflection off the ceiling. It is a heavenly sound that no noise or no amplification, no resonance, no sonic overtones could make. It is something that God releases. You know, when you praise the Lord, that heaven releases its own praise too. Because right now, even as we're standing here, the angels and saints are standing around the throne of God, and they're singing, holy, holy, holy. God loves the world. He has compassion on his people. Jesus has compassion on cities. Do you know that Jesus has compassion on America? I want to caution some of you preachers. You know, I have to balance evangelists so many times because we see the state of our country and it's going downhill and we get angry. But can I tell you that God still loves America? Even though a lot of our country is turning from godliness and turning to wickedness, even though the land is substituting bribes and substituting evil for good, there is judgment coming, but God still loves America. The Bible says that he wept over Jerusalem like a mother hen would take its chicks and cover it under his broods. God has got America under his wings right now, and he's crying over America. The Bible says that he had compassion over the sheep of Israel because they were like like sheep with no shepherd. You know that God loves the backslider. People that's another word that came out here, that people that have walked away from God, been out of church, God is still in their life, still brooding over them, still weeping over them. He has compassion, brothers and sisters. Now, if God has compassion on people, shouldn't we have compassion? It's hard sometimes. I'm going to tell you, when you see some foul-mouthed, beer-drinking, cigar-smoking guy come up there and dump ashes on your head, sometimes you'd like to put the word of God on him suddenly. I was in a church one day, and we were preaching, and this witch stands up in back of the church, and she starts shouting out incantations. Well, I want to warn witches, you should never do that in a church. Because the whole church got up and went and laid hands on her and started trying to cast the devil out of her. Next thing I knew, they had a big old elder got about a 20-pound Bible and slapped it over her head and he said, "Come out in Jesus' name." And I said, "Somebody better help this witch out, man. Better get her out the back door." You know, a lot of times, if you look, what did the disciples in verse 15? They said, and it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "But Jesus, this is a deserted place and the hour is already late and I'm hungry. Send these multitudes away. We've been praying on these guys all day." But you know, Jesus didn't see things the way that we see it. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get a little tired. I get a little weary. And sometimes I just say, "Well, you know, God, you're just going to have to take care of that one." But look what God did here. He turned it right around. In verse 16, he says, "They do not need to go away." He says, "You do something about it." And brothers, I'm telling you, that's what God is telling to his church today, to his body. He says, "You see America?" And that word came out very strong today, that went to the brothers and sisters that shared. You see the situation at your work. You see the situation in your job and in your home. You see the condition of our communities. You do something about it. Can I get a better amen? Jesus saw something different than the disciples did. The disciples saw a multitude that was big, getting hungry, getting irritated, and they had done their duty. It was time for those boys to go home. But Jesus, who was in the desert place, he spent time with God. He had the Father's heart. He had the Father's mind. When he looked at that multitude, he didn't see a rabble that was out of control. He saw scattered sheep that needed a shepherd. Somebody help me here. Let me ask you a question. What do you see when you look at lost sheep? What do you see when you see your angry old mama or daddy that's not serving God? What do you see? Do you see something I need to get away? And I'm not trying to put any condemnation on anybody here, because sometimes parents can be unreasonable when they're not saved. But still, what do you see? Do you see somebody that is destroying your life, or do you see someone that needs the help of God in their life? See, when you can step back and see all of humanity the way that Jesus sees them, nobody's ever a threat. There's nobody ever going to hurt you. I wish, I love where a lot of our teens are at today. When I was a teenager in high school, everybody was a threat. But now, hallelujah, I don't see people as threats anymore, even the ones that actually are threatening. And that's one of the reasons kids today do not have an easy time, because they have a hard time processing that these people are rejecting me and I need to be accepted. What do you see? What do you see, and what does God see? We have here, he says, you give them something to eat. You help them out. Verse 17, he said to them, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. I think we're really coming into the part that I think the Lord really wants you to hear as well. Verse 16, he says, "They don't need to go away." Isn't that something? How many of you would just like for everything to go away? Some of us have in-laws. Some of us have outlaws. Lord, I just wish those outlaws would go away. I mean, those in-laws. Lord, family's tough, but God loves them. And such were some of you. Come on, how many of you know not all of you were such bundles of joy? But God loved you. He loved me. He loves all people, even before we're saved and after we're saved. But look, Jesus says, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "But Lord, all we got is 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and we're hungry." You know, ministry is about giving. A lot of people say, "I want to go into ministry. I want to preach like Brother Sonny." You didn't see me when I was living on peanut butter and crackers. And I was pulling my last $100 out of my back pocket to pay, buy a plane ticket to go to Africa. You know, it costs something. And Jesus says, now, wait a minute. We're not sending them away. You give me what you got. Remember what he told the rich young ruler? He said, I want to follow you. He said, well, go sell everything you got. So if you want to get into ministry, it's going to cost you something. And God bless all the missionaries and ministers that have, it don't mean you have to sell houses. It don't mean you have to give everything away. But many times God will ask you to do that so that you can get loose. Because a lot of people are trying to serve God and they're trying to hold on to stuff in the meantime. Ministry is all about taking the little that you have and giving it to God and then trusting Him to do the increase. I never will forget, we were sitting, my mom and sister, they came visited me. I was working at a Reinhard Bonnke crusade in Africa. Had 45,000 people. You know, we got a couple of hundred people. Can you imagine 45,000 people in one meeting? And we were sitting on the platform, and Brother Bonnke gets up there. You know, he's preaching, Africa must be saved. He says, the blood-washed Africa. He's preaching, man. He's preaching his heart out. And all of a sudden, he gives an altar call, and 5,000 people come forward. I'm telling you, more or less, 5,000 people came running up to that platform, not to get saved, to get healed. And I'll never forget my mom and Liz. They were up there, and they're looking down. I had them on the platform with me. I was doing worship. And we looked at all them people, and they were African people. They got a little different culture than us. Half of them was barefooted. You look down there, they had groups of people that were laid out squirming with demons and throwing up, eyes roll back in their head, you know, wallowing, and people in wheelchairs just bumping into each other. I mean, what are you going to do? I mean, we've already been in church for 3 hours. It was time to go home and eat. I was feeling like those disciples. I wanted to say, Lord, send them away. And about that time, our work is just beginning. We got to go down there and lay hands on 5,000 people because the Bible says lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, let me ask you a question. If they don't recover, do you stop laying hands on them? No, you keep laying hands on them. And that's kind of what Sister Jean said. You know, she said, well, Sonny, we ain't got nothing to give these people. I said, Mom, just lay hands. She said, what if they don't get healed? I said, keep laying hands. And, I mean, they were crawling up on the platform. This went on till about midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning. And I'll never forget, the power of God began to move on that place and people began getting up out of wheelchairs. I mean, they started getting here. We saw people that were demon-possessed get delivered like that. All of a sudden, demon spirits came out of them. They stood up in their right mind, beginning praising the Lord. I'm telling you, folks, the gospel works. But you've got to take what you've got, the little bit that you've got. And I don't know about you, but I got a little bit. I don't have a lot of it. And you give what you got to the Lord, and I'm telling you, God will multiply it, and He will feed the 5,000. And He, Bible says, cast your bread upon the waters, hallelujah, and He's going to multiply that bread. You know, there's a little formula in here that Jesus uses that we could all learn from. First off, what He does is He tells you, bring what you got to Him. Verse 19, He commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. In another place in the Bible, it says that He actually set them up in rows and in groups of 50s. Think about it. God doesn't like confusion. God doesn't like mass hysteria. God does everything in divine order. You see? And I want you to notice that also the Bible says that God prepares, help me here, a table in the wilderness. God was preparing a table. He was about to feed these people. And when God feeds, this is the Holy Ghost. I'm not just speaking to somebody here because some of you are looking for a methodology to your ministry. God's fixing to show you something here. He set a table for these people so that they could not only be fed, but so they could observe the power of God. They never would have figured it out. They all just thronged the disciples. He sat him down. He said, set him down across on the grass, rows of 50, rows of 100, just sit him out there and make them be quiet, make them be still. And he says, and now give them something to eat. So first thing we see that God does is He establishes divine order in the ministry. Next thing that we see that He does is that He takes the loaves and the fishes. He takes the little bit that we have, and he looks up to heaven, and he blessed. He broke. Everything that we do should be done with thanksgiving. Everything. That means you never look at what you don't have. Help me, somebody. You always look at what you have, and you thank God for what he's given. You don't say, oh, if only we had a bigger church. Oh, if only I had a little bit more of the anointing of God on my life. If only, you know, I could prophesy. If only I had a voice. Praise God. I mean, look at Benny Hinn. He can't sing worth a flip. But he sings in front of 10,000 of people. I don't have a voice, but God allows me to worship. I mean, these singers run circles around me and their abilities, but I worship. I take what I have and I use it. You know, when I was in the rock and roll bands and with Van Broussard and all of the Swamp Pop and all of the bands up and down that I played, they would not give me a microphone. You talk about giving you an inferiority complex. I said, oh, no, they said, no, Sonny, you can't sing. Don't give him the microphone. I said, but I want to sing. I said, yeah, but you sing flat. But I'll try to sing better. And it wasn't until I got born again that God allowed the microphone to go in front of my mouth. Hallelujah. Take the little bit that you got and use it. Give thanks for it. God, I thank you, Lord, that my hair is straight and not curly. I give thanks, Lord God, that I'm carrying some extra weight. And I'm not so skinny that the first man that comes along blows me away. You know, we could come up with 1,000 excuses. God, I thank you. What did that brother say? Well, I don't know if he's a brother or not. I said, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're as good looking as I am. That kind of goes over the, you know, we're not in the attitude of gratitude. We're more in the attitude of pride. But Jesus said, thank you, Father. And he broke it. And then the next thing that he did is he gave his disciples, or he gave it back to the disciples. Listen close here. When you give something to the Lord, it always comes back more. When you give your talents to the Lord, it's going to come back more. I've got to testify here because the biggest crowd I ever played for in rock and roll bands, and man, we were some bad dudes. I mean, this one guy that played in the band, he had lizard skin tights on with boa constrictor patterns. He had long hair down to here, big old long beard here, man, and he'd walk around like a snake. And there'd be explosions going off on the stage, and bubbles would flow everywhere, and lights would flash, and the people would go, yay, my hero. And I was sitting there, you know, we'd all sit back there with our proud rock and roll selves. But I kind of tell you that those 300 people paled in comparison to the 45,000 people that God allowed us to play before and worship with in Africa. God allowed me to go to Russia, and we would lead 15,000 to 20,000 people a meeting to Jesus Christ every time we do worship. Into the squares of Moscow, hallelujah, where Christianity was forbidden, to actually lead worship there. Into the bungalows of India, into 5,000 and 10,000 people there. And what I'm telling you is I gave God my rock and roll music. First thing he told me when I got saved, he says, I want your music. He wasn't trying to tell me that it was a sin to play rock and roll music. He was just telling me, give me all of your music. He says, give me that talent. I'm not, you know, we are so legalistic that we try to pick it out. Well, God, I'll give you, are you saying this is sin? It ain't an issue of sin. It's an issue, are you going to give your lives to Jesus Christ? Is he going to be the Lord of your lives? Are you going to give him everything? Man, when you come to Jesus, he wants the whole 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He don't want 3 loaves and 1 fish. He wants everything. And when you give him that, he turns it back, and it's always better. Everybody nudge your neighbor and say, neighbor, it's always better. He gives it back so much better, and all of a sudden disciples come up. He gives them. He doesn't give them 5 loaves and 2 fishes back. He starts giving them baskets full of fish, and they start handing it out, and all of a sudden the ministry of gospel was going forward because miracles, signs, and wonders will follow them that believe in my name. You know, folks, it's not when you give, come on, somebody, when you give God in the natural, he gives back in the supernatural. You give what you can in the natural, and all of a sudden he multiplies. He begins to do miracles, and things come out of your mouth, they come out of your hands, they come out of your checking account that you never would have been able to do unless you gave all to the Lord. You give, and it shall be given unto you. Help me. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give back into your bosom. Running over, thank you. You can't. He's got a table set. He's got a table set. I need all my musicians to come on up. We're going to sing Walk by Faith again. Can you feel it right now? Can you believe it? Can you walk by faith today? Hey, you know the most beautiful thing of this story while the musicians are coming up? What do they collect at the very end of that message? 12 baskets. They had a dinner to boot. Not only did they feed the multitude, but they had their own. Let me tell you one thing, guys. I have never known anybody that would serve Jesus Christ if they come up empty-handed. Some of you need to take a few notes. You need to preach. You're going to preach this in the prisons. You can never go wrong with preaching God's word in faith. Everybody say the leap of faith. He made the disciples take the leap of faith. You take a step out. Now think about it. It wasn't until the disciples took what Jesus gave them and they took the step out that those fishes began to multiply. God always will have you take a step. The first step is to release. Second step is to have faith. The next step is to trust him and to take that step out. And when you do it, all things are possible. Amen. Let me just kind of put this into a practical word for some of you. Some of you need to put to work what you've got. Some of you got tremendous personality, and you need to put that personality to work. Go make you some new friends. Use what you got. Everybody say, use it. Or lose it. Some of you guys have tremendous prophetic words. You have the ability to see. You have the ability to know things. Just God puts it in your heart. You need to start putting that to work. You need to put that pencil on that pen and start writing. That pencil on that paper, start writing. I don't mean you need to go find, and just don't find people in this church. You go, God shows you something about somebody, you go share it with them. I'm on the phone all the time. I say, you know what, brother? God's just showing me something about you right now. I believe he wants to do that. And then people start crying. I can't believe it. Use the gifts that you have. It's not just for the church house. It's a great place to do it, but it doesn't stop here. Some of you have the gift. Some of the men in this church have incredible gifts, and they are stepping up to the plate to cook. We will be going out next month, Brother Timmy. Get the chicken ready. We're going to go out on the streets in New Orleans, and we're going to start handing out dinners. We're already getting it set up. We're going to go out into the highways and byways, and we're going to help people. We're going to love on them. What a great thing to do. Timmy. I mean, Renee uses she cuts, I'm going to pick on you, Renee, you raise your hand up. She cuts hair. You can cut hair for the glory of God. Renee is a witnessing machine, man. If you go get your hair cut by Renee, she is going to tell you about Jesus. And you ain't going anywhere because she's got scissors around your ears and head, right? I mean, you can take whatever you do. Sydney, you're cheerleading. You can give God the glory for cheerleading. Praise God. Hallelujah. Use what you've got, and God will bless it. Now, let me say one other thing. You guys can, have we got a keyboard player up there? Y'all expect me to play? Darla, why don't you go up there and play that song? It's in the key of A. There's one other thing here that you need to be so careful with. And that's the sin of having too much. When too much comes, sometimes people, when plenty comes, many times people overuse it on themselves. They hoard what self does not need. They waste the leftovers, forget the past, ignore the real giver, and they shut their eyes to other. You remember what Jesus told in Luke? He says, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods lay up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And what did Jesus tell those that were building barns and hoarding? He says, you fool. He says, don't you know that this very night your soul could be required of you? See? He also warns, Paul warned Timothy. He says, Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world that they not be high-minded. You know what that word high-minded doesn't mean snooty. It means that you set your goals on things that you shouldn't be setting yourself goals on. When you begin to develop appetites for things that you should not have, you stray, you stumble. He says, don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. Everybody say, be rich in good works. See, God doesn't keep score with how many toys you got, how many four-wheelers you got in the garage, how many boats you got. He's looking at what are you doing with what you got. Ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. Isn't that good? For those of you that want to look at that later, we didn't put it up, but that's Timothy 6:17 through 19. That's an awesome scripture to meditate on.